Once again, I would like to invite all our attention to the book of Isaiah, chapter 12. As I mentioned in the previous hour, my wife and I are currently reading through this book in our family devotions, and we came across chapter 12 the other evening, and it just spoke to my heart once again. And then I took my evening walk and was preaching this passage to myself. But I do want to apologize to the congregation. I am but a man. I am frail. I am weak. My feet are made of clay. So you pray for me this morning that I may be able to minister and feed you as I ought for your good and for God's glory. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. That was the gist of our last hour. And on the board to my left and to your right, we're going to focus on verses 2 and 6. We're going to see what the grace of God can do for a sinner. We're going to examine what God can do when he reaches down and takes any of the fallen sons of Adam and he breathes on them everlasting life. And when God the Holy Spirit causes that sinner to be quickened and awakened and to rise out of their spiritual deadness, Ephesians 2 and 1. When the sinner is risen by God the Holy Spirit in the act of conversion. And in that act of conversion, the sinner is now given grace and mercy to repent and to believe and to embrace the Savior in the totality of his work and in the totality of his person. Things change for that sinner who's now saved. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Look at the words is and my, present reality, present ownership and relationship. Therefore, with joy shall ye, the people of God, draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Revelation chapter 1, John the Beloved is caught up on the Lord's day while being exiled on the island of Patmos, and he hears this voice, a voice of many thunders speaking to him, and he turns and he sees the risen, glorified, ascended Christ on his throne with all the regal majesty that the King of Heaven deserves. Angels and seraphims dancing around that throne and praising and extolling his name. And beloved, then he sees these seven candlesticks, Jesus walking, sitting, ministering in the midst of his people. And you are the people of God here this morning if you are a blood-bought child of the King. Verse 6, great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Well, by way of quick review for those who were not here, in the last hour we saw several things. Let me just mention them just in passing, so just to refresh your mind. Prior to salvation, we were the enemies of God, thus his wrath rested upon us. Secondly, upon the cross, the Father provided a rich, free, and full salvation through the branch of Jesse's royal line. Thus, God's anger can be removed. This branch of Jesse is portrayed for us in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5 and verse 10. Thirdly, now that God's anger is removed, we have the peace of God upon us. And for the first time, we can have true rest and peace for our souls. I believe in the book of Isaiah it says that there is no peace for the wicked. Those who choose to rebel against God have no peace. and they will go to the world and they will drown themselves, they will shoot themselves, they will gorge themselves, and they will satisfy themselves to find peace. But at the end of that bottle, there is nothing but sober emptiness. Fourthly, one of the evidences of this new peace and rest is that the saved sinner praises his God for the grace and mercy given to him. And then fifthly, we saw in the last hour, now draw deeper from this text and discover the other fruits that would inevitably manifest themselves in the life of a true believer. Are you ready for the journey? Are you ready to see what God has done for you? Are you ready to see what it is to be a New Testament saint? And yet I'm preaching out of the Old Testament. Look at verse 2. Behold. So the word behold is one of those words that God wants your undivided attention as well as mine. So maybe here this morning you're not willing maybe to give me your undivided attention. That's fine. But that behold doesn't come from me. It comes from the king. And when a king speaks, the subjects must listen. So God says, behold. What does God want us to behold? Here it comes. God is my salvation. God is my salvation. When the sinner becomes a saint, and as a former Catholic, I no longer believe the heresy I was once taught in catechism, that you got to be dead for a long time in a board of bishops, and some man sitting on a chair in the city of Rome does whatever he does to make you a saint. That's heresy. Once you are taken from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's divine kingdom, in the kingdom of light, you are a saint. Thank you. Salvation becomes something personal, and salvation becomes something relational. Beloved, listen to this. God owns you, and you possess him. When's the last time a gospel preacher told you that? Behold, God is my salvation. Well, what does that mean? It means that God owns you, my dear child of God. And the flip side to the coin is, and wonder of wonders, you. Come on now. You possess him. He is yours. And you are his. What a concept. And beloved, no other ancient or modern culture possesses such a truth. Our God does not live atop some lofty mountain so detached from his creatures, but he has chosen to reside within our hearts. Drop down again to verse 6. Look at it. Great is the Holy One of Israel. Church, are you awake? In the midst of thee. Behold God, Elohim. Behold God, Lord God, Creator. He is my salvation. My salvation. He owns me. I become a treasured member of his divine family. Oh, my dear child of God, are you awake? Once I was the enemy of God. But in the act of conversion and in the act of saving, when God draws us by God the Holy Spirit through the preaching of his word in any shape, way, or form, when you are drawn into his family, God the Father chooses to adopt you. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Adopted into the family of God. The Greeks and the Romans never had that concept. Their gods were way up there on Mount Olympus, just having a grand orgy, if you will. And they would play with their subjects like toys. Christianity comes on the scene, and it portrays a God who's not detached up in some mountain, but the God of heaven and earth, the God who came and took on flesh, the God who died on a Roman tree for my ungodly soul, chooses to walk in our midst. And through the means of God the Holy Spirit, that same Creator God chooses to reside in my bosom, whereby I become, according to Paul, a temple of the living God. Child of God, how close can you get to God now? When I was being raised as a Catholic, my God was still attached to a cross that was attached to the wall. The psalmist writes in Psalm 23, verse 1, what does David say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall never want. Here Isaiah says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. David further proclaims in Psalm 18, verses 1 to 2, I will love thee, O God, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. I will trust my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Child of God, how much more does God have to say it for you to believe it? Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2, not only is he my salvation, he is my rock upon which I stand. He is my tower upon which I receive my holy defense. He is my buckler. He is the one who stands with me. He's the soldier. He's the one who upholds me and keeps me. Though the world be against me, though the sin that resides within me is against me, and though the arch-villain of God's people is against me, God is my salvation. He is my hope, my rock, my high tower, my fortress. He is my God. He is my salvation. I call that personal. And I call that a whole heaping a lot of relational. We see the results of this new relationship. Look at Isaiah 12, verses 2. Behold, God is my salvation. Now watch this. Watch this beautiful play of words. God is my salvation. Okay, what's the consequence? What is the result? What should flow from this relationship? I will trust and not be afraid. What does the psalmist say? The Lord is my shepherd. Consequence, result, the fruit, I shall not want. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know about you, but it makes me rejoice. It gets me a little fired up. It helps me to get me out of my spiritual doldrums, which I find myself enjoying from time to time. I will trust. Psalm 23, verse 1 says once again, I shall not want. Additionally, we see another one of these blessings in Isaiah 12, verses 2. It states, I will trust and not be afraid. Again, these are the fruits of the peace and the rest that God gives his people through Christ in salvation. Child of God, do you need some rest this morning? Do you need some peace? Do you need some comfort? Well, I have some great news, and this news is free of charge. There is a well. There is a mighty well, so deep, my dear friend, no matter what problem, what issue, what sin, what hang-up, whatever is causing you not to grow in grace, if you're here this morning, my dear child of God, and you have found yourself cold and stale and indifferent towards the things of God, I have good news, free news, exhilarating news. There is a well so deep that you can draw and drink freely, freely and fully from that well. And in that well, you will find the peace of God, the comfort of God, and God's satisfaction for you. Notice further. Read on in verses 2. It says, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He is my strength and my song. And he has become my salvation. These, like all the others so far mentioned, are all present realities that the child of God is called upon to appropriate unto himself in both the good times as well as in the bad times. Isn't it amazing when everything is going nice in our lives, when all the bills are paid and everybody in the family is hunky-dory and there seems to be the smile of heaven upon us, the fridge is full, the bills are paid, the cat's happy, the car is full of gas, we tend to forget God. But as soon as the fire is placed to us, my dear friends. And once we begin to get squeezing a little bit, when the pocketbook gets tight and the fridge is not that full and the tank is on almost empty and things don't seem to go right, we seem to cry out to God then. Beloved, you need to cry out to God in the good times as well as in the bad. And I'm here this morning, my dear child of God, to minister to you and to feed you and to encourage you and to reach your heart and your soul and tell you as a child of God, God has done great and marvelous things on the behalf of His people. He has given and He has provided for you, my dear child of God, a salvation that is so rich, so free, and so full. The table of heaven is full of heaven's dainties, and the well of salvation is full of that fresh, life-giving water. Why don't you come to the table and the well and feast and drink upon Christ? Behold, God is my salvation. Behold, God is my high tower, my fortress, my buckler. He's my all in all. Do you see Christ as that for you? Now look at verses 3. Here's another evidence of salvation. Another evidence that God has done something marvelous. Therefore, with joy shall you all draw water out of the wells of salvation. Joy. Beloved, this joy is not some slapstick giggleness where you go around with a painted smile on your face. Christians should stop going around with plastic faces and painted smiles. Is it easy being a Christian? No. Is it easy being a Christian husband, ministering and nurturing your Christian wife? No. Ladies, as a Christian woman, is it easy to minister to a cantankerous, stubborn fool at times called a husband? No. Is it easy raising children? No. Is it easy being a Christian? No. And if any preacher tells you otherwise, he's a liar. He's lying to you. But at that table and in that well, God has given to you and I the means of grace. Us Calvinists, we use that term, the means of grace, to bolster you up and to cause you to run your race and to run to win. What are those means of grace? Praying to God, attending the house of the Lord on His day, having family devotions, husbands and wives and children circled around the scriptures as the husband leads his family. With or without children, those of you that are single, you are to minister to yourself with an open Bible, and you read and pray, and you call upon God with your prayer list that we have. Other means of graces is picking up a hymn book and singing unto the Lord. And other means of grace is to come to this table that I'm trying to portray, a table rich, rich, rich of heaven's dainties and heaven's delights, and a well of salvation so deep, the deeper you put that little spoon, the deeper it can go. And if you're here this morning, child of God, and you seem to be out of kilter with your relationship with God, then return to your Heavenly Father. Confess and acknowledge your sins. And then allow Him to pick you back up and put you back on that road. And you begin to sprint for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you do it with joy. Most Christians go around, you've heard me before, as if they got a box of sour lemons in their mouth. Why would anyone want to become like that? Why should I be converted? Why should I trust in Christ? I look at you, child of God, and you're more miserable to me than me, and you're telling me I'm going to hell. You're more miserable than me. So why should I change? My Bible tells me here, therefore with joy you're to draw that water out of the well of salvation. Another result of our salvation is the joy the Lord places within us. Why? Well, His anger has been removed, for starters. Secondly, He now lives within us. Thirdly, He has chosen to be our God and Redeemer. Where there was once guilt and shame and fear, there is now divine comfort abounds. Why should I be joyful? Why should you be joyful? Why should you and I learn the spiritual discipline of being happy in the Lord and experiencing the joy of the Lord? Even Brother Nehemiah told us in Nehemiah 8 verses 9 to 12, he tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. Why should I be joyful? Why should I be happy, preacher? I got to work around a bunch of lost people who are cantankerous. I got lost members of my family, and they make fun of me because of my walk with Christ. And I shared the gospel with this person and that person, and they told me where to go. It's rough being a Christian, preacher. Why should I have joy? Well, dear child of God, I'm here to tell you the anger that once rested upon your hell-deserving soul has been removed. And once there was animosity and alienationship, and you were once the enemy of God, God has removed all of that, and he has made you, and he has adopted you into his divine family. You are a son and daughter of the King of Heaven. Dear child of God, wake up and rejoice what Christ has done for you. Rejoice, my dear child of God, that somebody came into your life with an open Bible or with a tract. Rejoice that someone took the time to sit down with you when you were out of God's will. And they shared the gospel, and God opened your heart graciously. And he saved you from a thousand times burning hells, my dear child of God. He saved you from all of that. And here Isaiah tells us, with joy, draw from that well of salvation. Well, beloved, what is the source of that joy? Listen to this verse in John 7, verses 38 to 39. Listen to this. He that believeth on me, Jesus said, as the scriptures had saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, if I take that in a literal sense, as some Christians believe everything must be taken literally in the scriptures, that means that every Christian walks around with the Mississippi River flowing out of their belly button. Absurd. It's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech. Listen to it again. He that believeth on me. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then my Bible says, as the scriptures say, is out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified. Child of God, God the Holy Spirit resides within you. You now become a little mini temple unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? That is, individually as well as corporately as a church. God the Holy Spirit resides within you. And that is the source. That is the headwaters of that river of peace and joy and comfort that should flow from your very bosom. Are you joyful this morning? Well, my dear child of God, if you and I are living in sin, yes, there is no joy. If I have an argument with my wife over something stupid, yeah, there is no joy in that marriage then. I have a falling out with a son or a daughter, yeah, there's no joy. I have a falling out with a Christian brother or a Christian sister, yes, peace has been disturbed. Connection has been severed. There's hostility, bitter feelings, anger, resentment. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's angry at God. You mean Christians get angry at God? Yes. And if some minister tells you otherwise, he's another liar. Preacher, you mean to say you get angry at God? Yes. Preacher, you mean to say that you doubt God sometimes? Yes. Preacher, are you actually saying that there are times and seasons that you lose assurance and confidence? Better believe it. Especially when your pastor is living in sin. And he's too proud to humble himself before God to make it right. Is there anyone here this morning who's angry at God? Then you come back to the Father. He'll receive you with open arms. Men may play games in families, but conditional, unconditional love, but not the Heavenly Father. If you're here this morning and you're living in sin, If you're here this morning and you're out of the way, if you're here this morning and you're not running your race because you're sitting down feeling sorry for yourself, get back up, confess it, acknowledge it, and start running for King Christ. Notice the other fruits which also the salvation of Jehovah brings. Look at verse 4. In that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. May I have a few moments of your precious time to pull out some of the gold and silver nuggets found in verse 4? Watch this. First one, praise to our God. Psalms 149, verses 1 to 5. Permit me your precious time to read you a portion of God's holy blessed word. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song in his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him and make that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. Listen to this. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. Beloved, let that settle in your mind. Come on now. Holy, righteous God, who can't even look and behold upon any of our sins. A God who is able to make everything out of nothing. A God who holds our very breath in his hands. The God, if any man was to even look upon God the Father, they would be consumed by the brightness of his glory and the infinity of his majesty. And yet my Bible says that God Jehovah takes pleasure in his people. Again, our God is not so detached out there in Mount Olympus. My dear Father, my dear friends, God is living right here. He's moving amongst your midst right now. God the Holy Spirit is right here. We have the Word of God being ministered to God's people. I am here to encourage you. I'm here to provoke you. I'm here to stir you. I'm here to get you off a home base and go around the entire three bags. God takes pleasure. God takes great delight in his people. Oh, what a thought. What a thought. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. So one of the fruits of being saved, one of the evidences that someone has drank from that well of salvation, one of the proofs, one of the earmarks that someone has dined at that table of heavenly dainties and heavenly delights is this desire to praise God. Next, verse 4 says, calling upon his name. I want everyone to give me your undivided attention because we're going to stray into a little bit of theology. Calling upon God's name, this is not a one-time act following some high-pitched altar call by some preacher or soul-stirring evangelist. That passage in Romans 10, verses 9 to 13, that reads, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Many have taken that passage out, and they've made it like a rabbit's foot in saving sinners. My dear friend, this calling upon the Lord that is mentioned is not a one-time act that is done when someone walks down an aisle or raises a hand or fills out a visitation card in some church. This idea of calling upon the name of the Lord is something that a child of God does every day. It is a continual demonstration of your trust and your belief. It's a continual reliance. It's a continual falling upon the Lord in the good times as well as in the bad. It's a continual trusting. It's a continual belief. It's a continual confessing. It's not a one-time act. We have many in our churches today who have done that one-time act. And then years later, they're never in church, they don't read their Bibles, they don't pray, they do nothing for the Lord. But I got my fire insurance because I made my decision way back yonder. No, my dear friend, calling upon the name of the Lord becomes something that the child of God does just like praising Him. Praising God is hooked up with this idea of calling upon His name. You fathers, you listen to me, those of you with little children, you call upon the name of the Lord over the hearts and souls of those children that God has given you. You pray for their souls. You husbands, you pray for that wife. You ladies, those of you married, you pray for that husband because he's made of the same feet of clay that you are, my dear sister. And dear single person, the same temptations that hang over a married couple, those temptations are still outside and they're waiting to bite you as well. So you, dear child of God, you call upon the name of the Lord. You call upon Him. You beseech Him for His grace and His mercy. You call upon the name of the Lord to cause you to run that race and to persevere. You call upon Him in the good times as in the bad. You call upon Him whether you're healthy, and you call upon Him whether you're giving up the last ounce of your breath upon your dying bed. You call upon the name of the Lord. That's part and parcel of being a Christian. Praising Him and calling upon His blessed name. And all of that is done in the context of you knowing God is my salvation. He owns me and I possess Him. God the Holy Spirit resides within my bosom. I've been adopted into the family of God where there was one shame and guilt and sin and condemnation that's been lifted. The anger of God has been removed. The smile of Jesus is upon my face. And God the Holy Spirit has promised never to leave me nor to forsake me. Child of God, that is why you ought to be joyful. That's why you ought to be able to call upon His name. Notice what's also found in verse 4. In that day, ye shall say, 1, praise the Lord. 2, you call upon His name. And what's the third thing that comes part and parcel with being a Christian? You're going to declare His doings among the people. You're going to make mention that His name is exalted. You know what I call that? Just old-fashioned testifying, old-fashioned witnessing, old-fashioned confession. That comes part and parcel. Not only are we told to trust, not only are we told to draw waters from that well with joy, we're told in verses 4 some of the things that are just part of being a Christian. I'm sorry, my dear brothers and sisters, this preacher, and the last time I checked our articles of faith, this congregation takes the position that when a sinner gets saved, Jesus does a work of grace in that life. And this preacher is never going to waver from that position. I'm sorry. When Jesus saves a soul, He does a work of grace. Paul never went back to killing Christians and putting them in jail after Acts 9. And Peter never again denied his Savior. He may have been nailed to the wall in Galatians 2 by the Apostle Paul because he was hobnobbing with the Judaizers and he was vacillating on grace and law. And Paul nailed him to the wall, and that's fine. There's times and seasons when you and I need to be nailed to the wall through God's Word. But the Apostle Paul never went back to killing Christians. Matthew the tax collector never went back to his table and start robbing his people once again to make a living. We believe that God does transform your life. We believe that God puts you on a whole new direction. I take the position that God gives you a new bent and He gives you a new walk. And do we do it perfectly, as I mentioned in the last hour, in the opening of the series? No. I'm not asking for your perfection, my dear friend. I'm asking you another question. Are you being consistent? That's a different word. Are you consistent? Are you consistent? Husbands, are you consistently loving and nurturing that wife? Is she the only apple of your eye where nothing else comes upstairs in that radar to detract your undivided attention? Your wife, precious. Your wife, your helpmeet. The wife that God brought into your life. Oh, do you love and you nurture her? And ladies, that man that God brought into your life, is there that biblical respect and honor that ought to be given to him? Especially in the presence of your children. And children, are you obeying? Are you being obedient to your parents? Are you willing to trust the guidance and the counsel of your mom and dad? When they say no, there's a reason. When they say yes, rejoice. Single person, are you consecrated, mind, body, and soul for Christ? Until God brings someone special into your life? Oh, sinner friend, if you're here this morning, once again, I want to reach out to anyone who's lost. Oh, sinner friend, come to the table of heaven. You don't bring no money, you just come. You come in your rags. You come in your spiritual nakedness. You come with all the filth dripping off of you from the pool of Adam. And you come up to that table, and I guarantee you, sinner friend, if you come with humility and you come by faith, God will clean you up, and He'll take away that guilt. He'll take away that shame. He'll remove the anger that is now resting on your soul, and He'll give you peace, and He'll give you comfort, and He'll give you assurance, and He'll give you confidence, and He'll put you on a new pathway. I'm old-fashioned enough to believe that's what the Bible teaches. We become a bold witness to and for the truth. We may mention of His high and holy name. We confess Him with our mouths. We are not ashamed to make mention of His name among the people. Furthermore, we sing unto the Lord. This singing is no mindless endeavor, but is grounded in the truth. Allow me to read Isaiah 12 verse 5. Look at Isaiah 12 verse 5. Sing unto the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Oh, my dear child of God, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. When you come into God's house, and singing is just a part of our worship. You've seen several elements of biblical worship. We've had the reading of God's word. We've had public prayer. And then we've had the singing of hymns. My dear friend, my dear child of God, if you're here this morning and you're truly a child of God and you drink from that well, and now you've been told that the anger is gone and that God loves you and God the Holy Ghost lives within you, God resides within you, God chooses to walk and be amongst us, if that's all true, the next time you pick up a hymn book and the elder or whoever's behind this pulpit leads you in corporate singing, don't mumble. Amazing grace, sweetness. What are you ashamed of? Say, preacher, I'm not eloquent in singing. I can care less. You're not here to get a singing grade for me. This is not Music 101. This is God's house. You sing. You sing from your hearts. You sing with joy. You sing. For all eternity in the lake of hell, they will howl. And they will wail nonstop, forever and forever. And all the saints of glory are going to be around that throne, worshiping and praising our Heavenly Father, the Triune Godhead. My dear child of God, if you don't have the stomach to sing on earth, what guarantee do you have you're going to sing up there? Say, preacher, that sounds too simple. Are we ashamed of Christ? Beloved, when we come before the Lord to praise and to worship, we ought to do so with every fiber of our being, mind, body, soul. What says the Scriptures? What does Deuteronomy say, chapter 6? Listen to the words of God. Listen to God's word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. I have told you before, my dear congregation, and allow me to remind you again, when you come to church, you do not leave your brain nor your heart in the parking lot. Your mind and your heart, every part of you, is to be presented before God. When God saves us, that salvation includes every faculty of the man, mind, body, and soul. The only thing that's left in our salvation is this hunk of flesh that causes your preacher to sin, this bag of weight that sometimes makes me stumble. This hasn't yet been transformed yet. That's going to be transformed at the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. when God shall raise this body out of its grave, then the final act of salvation for all of us will occur, where God will eradicate the Adamic nature. And do you realize in heaven, now get this, have you ever meditated on this? In heaven, you and I will be able to worship God and serve Him with not one sinful thought and not even one sinful deed on the radar screen. Can you picture that for 1 second? An existence with no sin, no crime, no evil, no envy, no jealousy, no hate, no bitterness. Can you imagine a world devoid of everything that makes our life here miserable? And then finally in verses 6, it says, "Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel," notice, "in the midst of thee." We, as the Israel of God, have all the reasons and all the rights to extol and to praise our God with our voices. Paul writes to the Hebrew New Testament saints like ourselves. The writer of Hebrews says this, and many Christians read this and they miss what it says. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." Ye. Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews in this controversy, but we can put that controversy off to the side. Whoever wrote Hebrews says, "But ye." He's speaking to a New Testament audience couched in the first century when that letter was written. "Ye are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 calls us the Israel of God. And based on Romans chapter 2, the last two verses, a true Jew is one who's had the spiritual foreskin of his heart removed in the act of conversion. And in Galatians chapter 3, it tells us that if we be of faith, then we share all the promises and all the covenantal blessings with Father Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham. So my dear friends, when I use such expressions that you are the Israel of God, and that you are the Israel of God, and that you are Zion, I am borrowing New Testament figures and imagery that the apostles use on the divine inspiration. We have come to Mount Zion. And so as a citizen of Zion, heavenly Zion, spiritual Zion, if you will, you and I have the duty, but we also have the privilege, and we have the right, and we have the free access to come before God, my dear friends, to praise Him, to adore Him, to make mention of His name, to make mention of His mighty works. What are some of the works of God? Creation, providence, salvation, His holy judgments, the saving of a soul, and taking vengeance upon our enemies on the day of judgment. Those are just some of the mighty works of God that we are to tell the nations. We are to praise, extol, mention, testify, witness, share, preach. That's what God wants us to do. And so, my dear friend, as I now close, where do we all stand in this relationship with God's wrath here this morning? If by chance any, maybe, just maybe one soul may be here, and you've not yet made things right with God through Jesus Christ, oh, my dear sinner friend, I plead with you, I beg with you, I admonish you, arise and flee to Christ. Jesus only saves bad people. Jesus only saves sinners. Jesus has no time for self-righteous, self-pompous, pharisaical, arrogant people who call or think that they're Christians. Jesus only saves bad people. Jesus only saves adulterers, fornicators, criminals, people addicted to their sins. Those are the ones whom Jesus saves. But those who are self-righteous and they think that their own works can save them, the arm of grace is extended like this. But for the sinner who is able to say, "Lord, I've sinned. I've sinned grievously against heaven and earth." Oh, my dear friend, the arms of grace are open wide to receive any sinner who comes by faith. Secondly, how's your peace and rest in the Lord doing, child of God? Do you truly have peace? Maybe that peace has been temporarily interrupted because of sin. or coldness. Maybe you're like me sometimes, like our father Adam. We're running from God and we're hiding under the bushes. Oh, dear child of God, come from out of the bush. Lift your hands to heaven. Confess your sins and make a determination to run your race and run to win. Do you take great delight in the worship of God, thirdly, this morning? Did you come in here this morning all prepared, hearts prepared, soul ready, mind ready, body ready? When you picked up the hymn book this morning, was there that desire to lift your voice to heaven and praise Him and extol Him and honor Him and just adore Him? Fourthly, are you embarrassed to publicly acknowledge the goodness of the Lord? Can I confess my sins? There are times and seasons that even your preacher sometimes gets embarrassed because I'm afraid of what the other person's going to think or say. I sin too. Fifthly, how well, barring physical restraints of the body, do you lift your voices to God in worship at home or in the congregation? I know all of us are living in a body, it's dying every day. That strong voice that was once there when you were a kid is now gone. But whatever the voice you have, lift it to heaven and praise Him. If you're here this morning and you still have all the strength in that body, young person, middle-aged person, if you still have that strength, then you devote all of your strength, all of your fiber, everything about you, your mind, your body, your soul, your intellect, and all the gifts and talents that God has given to you, lay it upon the altar of His divine service. Sixthly, and then lastly, how often do you go to the waters of the well of salvation? I'll challenge you with another little theological ditty. Not only do I reject the concept of Romans 10:9-13 being a one-time act, I also reject the idea that you go to the well of God's salvation, you drink once and that's it. I don't advocate loss of salvation and then getting resaved. I'm not teaching that. I'm teaching this. When you take that initial drink from the well of salvation and you taste and see that God is good, is there not that desire to go back to that well and taste more of Christ and to feed more upon Him? You say, preacher, how do I do that, preacher? I don't see no well. I don't see no table. Well, can I offer you an old Calvinistic means of grace? I hold in my hand a Bible. And this Bible is nothing more but God's love letter given to you and I. And in this Bible is bread for the soul. And there's a whole lot of drink for the thirst. The only thing that hinders you from drinking and eating is your own desire to be stubborn, like me. Let's pray. Father, I come before Thee to acknowledge again that in some respects, as a man with lips and feet of clay, that not the best may have been given by me to Your people. So I ask You to overrule my shortcomings, bypass my sin, bypass my frailty. And Father, I pray that You would do something great and marvelous for Your people who are represented here this morning. Father, I pray for every child of God who is here that You would encourage them and strengthen them. Father, give them that hunger to feed upon Christ through the Word. Give them that desire to drink of Him from the meat and the drink found in Scripture. Father, I pray, Lord, that Your people would be one voice and one mouth, always praising and adoring You and worshiping You and giving You all the adoration that is rightly due to You because of who and what You are. Father, help us, Lord, not to be ashamed of You, nor of the truth, nor of the gospel. Father, forgive us, forgive me, when we fall short, when we keep silent, when we become afraid and timid because of what the other person may say, think, or do. Lord, I also pray for any one of your people who may be here this morning, who need a fresh revival in their soul. Lord, I pray that you would be gracious and merciful to that wandering sheep in that respects. Father, I pray for all the marriages that are represented here, that you would make them strong despite all the pressures that come upon them. Lord, I pray for the single people, that you would keep them pure and chaste, whereby they can devote all their time to you as a single person at this moment. Lord, I pray for the children who are here. Lord, I pray for their souls. Lord, I pray that you would be gracious to them. Lord, save them from the filth and the pain that some of us have tasted. And Lord, may your smile be upon this church. We worship, we adore you, we love you, we magnify your name. Lord, please bless your people. In Christ's name, amen.